All right, guys, so we are going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. If you want to turn your Bibles to that passage. And here we read, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you already for just what you've done so far, Lord, just encouraging us through a time of worship, through a testimony of how you work in our lives, Lord, and we are grateful for that, Lord. We thank you for meeting us here tonight, Lord, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to just bless us again, Father, with more about what you've done for us, your love for us, Lord, your redemptive work. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I just want to say it's been really cool just digging into God's word, preparing for tonight. It's always a blessing. It's so cool. And so I just pray that hopefully I can communicate the same truths that I've been able to gather and preparing and digging into God's word. Because when we get into God's word, I mean, this is a treasure, right? And so as we dig, that's what we find. We find treasure in here. We find truths. We find jewels of reality given to us by our Creator. And so I just pray for that tonight. Okay, so we're actually going to be studying five verses, 13 through 18. And so we read the first two. I want to go ahead and read the following three. And it says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, there's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot, right? I mean, there's so much. So what I wanted to do is kind of just approach it basically the way I would, you know, get into the study of God's word. And one of the things that I think is really important out of the tools that we use is to context, right? What's the context? What's going on? Because context, by definition, is the part of a written or spoken statement that precedes or follows a specific word or passage, usually influencing its meaning or effect, right? So, for example, if I was to say, "I seen a picture of," let's see, who should I pick on? James. If I seen a picture of James where he was next to an interesting trunk, okay? So what comes to mind? All right. Is it a tree trunk, a car trunk, or an elephant trunk? Right? You're not going to know unless you have more information, right? It's really, if I don't give you more information, it's really up to everybody's imagination, right? And so what we find in this section of Scripture here is some phrases, some words that unless we have more information, we can come up with a misunderstanding or the wrong idea. So it's context, right? So for example, in verse 13, it says, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Right? So if I was to read that all by itself, without any context, in my mind, it kind of comes out like, bruh, why don't you get it when people nap? You know, don't start tripping if you don't know what's happening, right? It's like, And then in verse 14 it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." It's like, huh? Like, now it's talking about people taking a nap with Jesus? Okay. Verse 15. "For if we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Okay, by now it's safe to say that the word sleep here isn't really referring to a nap, right? Or taking a rest time. It means something else. It must mean something else. So, right? So let's dig in a little bit. So let's get the context. So if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, you know, we've had multiple people teaching on Thessalonians, and we've established that Paul here started this church, and so this church was a group of new believers, new Christians, right? And Paul was able to be with them and teach them for a few weeks, but he unfortunately couldn't stick around, and so they understood a lot of things. They understood the gospel, right? Paul preached the gospel. Paul established the truth of the gospel. And it talks about that that they believed and they turned from idols. We read that back in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And then in chapter 2, 19, Paul refers to them as his hope and joy and crown in the presence of the Lord at his coming. So we can see by that verse that they understood the gospel. They understood that Jesus was returning, that he was coming for his church. And so what we find here in this section of scripture is there's something going on where they're confused. They have some questions. They don't know exactly how all this works out when people pass away and people stay and Jesus is supposed to return, right? So Paul, what he wants to do is he wants to help them with this. He wants to help them with their misunderstanding. He wants to help them with their sorrow, with their grief, with their confusion. So in verse 13, when he mentions them being uninformed or ignorant, right, and that they were what they were grieving about, and in verse 18 again, he wants to comfort them, right? That's his purpose, to inform them, to help them, to remove the grief that comes from being uninformed or misinformed, right? So when he says, you know, "I don't want you to be ignorant," a lot of times we think of like the wrong meaning to that, right? It's like, "I don't want you to be stupid." That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that, because we can see by the text that he's saying that "I don't want you to be uninformed," because he follows up by the word "brethren," right? Brethren is a term that conveys unity, right? He's really, what he's saying is that "I don't want you to be uninformed, my brothers in Christ. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep." Right? I'm so glad he's gonna tell us what sleep means, because I was confused for a while. Now, because when we normally come across the word sleep, it's the same way we all understand it, right? It's a temporary time of rest where our bodies, are recharged, right? But in the scripture, we also come across the word sleep, and it's used uniquely for Christians in this way. It's a specific way. It's a unique way that refers to believers in Christ, right? And it's a state of rest. It's a temporary state of rest, right? But it only refers to our bodies, right? Well, how do we know that? Well, we can find in other texts, like in John chapter 11, verse 11, and there Jesus says this. He says, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Now, everybody knew that Lazarus had died, right? He had been dead for about 3 days, right? The scripture says that he stinketh, right? His body was starting to decay. He was literally dead, right? But That's from the human perspective. The Lord, from the heavenly perspective, it says he's asleep, right? Jesus was referring that it was only a temporary rest, right? His soul was alive. His soul was not in the grave, right? His body was at rest. So that's why the Lord refers to it as sleep, right? And so Jesus sees the death of Lazarus as only temporary. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, talking about Stephen, right? Remember this section of scripture. When he was being stoned, in verse 60, it says that he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. Okay. So it was death from the human point of view, right? But it was sleep from the heavenly, because it was only temporary rest for his body. And in verse 59 of the same section of scripture, it says, here Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." It was only his body that was going to rest. It was only his body that was going to sleep. Because his spirit was going to be in the presence of the Lord. And that's the main point that Paul is trying to convey to us. So in 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says of Christians, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Here again, death is referred to the Christians as only sleep. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:6 also says, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ. So we can see that the term sleep, right, or the concept of sleep doesn't refer to the soul. Right, it's only a reference to their bodies, right? And so, if we go down to 2 Corinthians chapter 5:8, the Apostle Paul looks at death for a believer, and he says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." So there's no state of unconsciousness when it comes to the believer, right? There's no spiritual coma. There's no soul sleep, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in Philippians 1:23, the Apostle Paul also says, far better to depart and be with Christ, right? So what happens when a believer dies? What happens when they pass away? You're going to be with Christ, right? So what we see also is that there's no middle ground, middle place. There's no purgatory, right? We go to be immediately with Christ. And so one of the things that we also get is that the Christian's body that is laid into the graveyard, it's only as far as the Lord looks at it, it's only sleeping, it's only dormant, it's only temporary, right? The state of the Christian that dies is so important, because the Thessalonians were getting confused about how all this worked out, right? They knew that the Lord would return, right? There was an anticipation of the Lord's return, and yet they were starting to be confused about what's going to happen to those that already passed away, right? So we can see, even also the context of that is that even back then, people had the anticipation of the Lord's return, because we don't know when that will happen. Right? So Paul wants to end this grief, right? This grief that comes by people that think that's it, it's done. When people die, there will be no longer a reunion. That's the last time we see them, but that's not true, right? There is no final goodbye for the Christian. I will see them again. Our parting here on this earth is just temporary. It's just brief. And that's really such an important truth to get in our hearts, because we will all either have gone through something like that, or we will go through something like that. So Paul again wants to eliminate this sorrow that comes from this misunderstanding of the believer, right, and the rapture. Now, the rapture is talked about here because that's the Lord's coming. And the concept of the rapture, we find that down in verse 17. And there, when it refers to the rapture, it's the phrase to be caught up, right? It's the verb to be snatched up, right? To be seized, to be carried off. There's coming a day where we'll be caught up, we'll be snatched up from this earth and to be with the Lord. And so Paul wants to eliminate, again, that ignorance by establishing this truth about the rapture. Now, he's going to tell us a few things about the rapture, like who's going to be there, what the plan is, and like the benefits of it as well. Verse 14, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died," okay, this is really crucial. The "if" here is only to indicate a logical sequence, right? If you believe, or since you believe, right? Based on the fact that you believe, right? That what? That Jesus died, right? Since Jesus died, it's his death, right? This is a pivotal point. So if you believe that Jesus died, that's really where it all begins, right? Because in order for us to get a good understanding of what the rapture is, right, of resurrection, we have to understand that the coming of Jesus, the snatching away of his church, is based upon the death of Christ, right? That death of Christ was what paid for the penalty of sin, right? And so the death of Christ then brought us into a position of eternal life. Right? Because Jesus bore our sins on his own body. And it's because of what he did, right, we can have acceptance by God. Right? His death fulfilled all the conditions that God requires to pay for the penalty of sin. And it's based on that we can be gathered together by Christ into God's presence. So we got to start there. That's a very critical, important point. It was his death that fulfilled all the conditions, right? Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died, right? When he says that, he's not just simply just talking about it kind of like in a, you know, like a flat kind of way, like, oh yeah, if you believe that Jesus died. Really, what he's trying to do here is summarizing, right? He's saying, look at all the implications that come from Christ's death, right? That we know that judgment of sin was satisfied, right, by his death, right? So by his death, sin is being paid, and now we are accepted by God. And so his death, right, is what saves us from our death, right? And if you notice that same section of Scripture, when it talks about Christ, right, that his death, right, it doesn't use that word sleep, the temporary thing, right? It uses that he died. So what he's trying to say is that Jesus, the death of Christ, it was the full impact, the full fury of God's wrath of death. And in all of its dimensions was on his body that he bore for our sins, in order that he might turn his death into our sleep. In Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." So if the wages are paid by Jesus, then we no longer have to face death. It's only temporary sleep. Back in verse 14, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, when Jesus was raised from the dead by the Father, it indicates that The Father approved his sacrifice, right? When God the Father raised him from the dead, it indicated that Jesus had triumphed over death. And not only for himself, but for all believers. Then Paul goes on to say that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it says, even so. Those two little words are like a bridge in this passage. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. See, our resurrection and our gathering together, it's on his coming, right? It's prededicated, it's correlated with his resurrection. The resurrection is linked to Christ's resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. John 14:19, Jesus also says, because I live, you shall live also. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us up by his power. So the resurrection is God's guarantee, right, that Christ's perfect accomplishment, right, of the atonement. It's the guarantee of the resurrection for all those who are in Christ Jesus. So he's going to treat us the same way he treated Christ. He's going to raise us up. Back in verse 14, it also states that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He says, so with him means in Christ. When Christ comes in his glory to gather his people, those who have fallen asleep are going to be there. So everybody's going to be there. We're going to meet in the air. And we are going to, from there, we're going to all continue and go to heaven. So the spirits of the Christians that have died, they come down to meet those with their bodies. And the ones who are still alive will be taken up and gathered together with him. One of the important things that to know here is that God is going to bring with him all those that are in Christ, all those who have fallen asleep in Christ, and they're all going to be together. This is this event, this great event, it's called the rapture. And at the end of verse 14, it says, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, right? The best way to understand that is all of those who are in this temporary rest, right, in Jesus, their physical bodies at that point will be raised up to be gathered together. So one of the things that's really conveying is that if you're ever in Christ Jesus, you are always in Christ Jesus. Just because you die, it doesn't change the fact that you will be in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's go ahead and move on to verse 15. And it says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So what he's really communicating here is the teaching of the rapture, right? And this here, when he says that it's by the word of the Lord, he's establishing that this is a direct revelation from God, right? Because it's not something that he quoted from other past sections of scripture. It's not something we really see in the Gospels. So it's this phrase, by the word of the Lord, means it's a divine utterance, right? Paul gets something here that he's going to reveal to them. And in 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul begins a discussion there about the rapture, and he says this. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery, right? This phrase, mystery, it means something that's been hidden but is now revealed, right? Paul is saying, I'm going to reveal something to you that hasn't been, that's been hidden or hasn't been revealed before, right? And this leads us to the conclusion that Jesus here never really talked or taught the rapture in the past, right? But here Paul is opening up this mystery, and Paul is giving this information about this event. And when he says that we who are alive and remain, and then at the end of the verse it says, those who have fallen asleep, those are the two participants of this coming event, right, in the rapture. Now, when it says that, when it says we who are alive, right, that's interesting to know because Paul is saying we who are alive, right, when this is happening. What he's conveying is that as far as Paul's concerned, that can happen in his lifetime, right? It could have happened back then. And so that's the same approach that we need to have, is that it can happen at any point in time. We don't know. It's been a couple thousand years, but we don't know. And that's the proper anticipation. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 10, he says, he died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live for him. Right? Either way. If we're alive or we've passed on, we're going to be together with him. We can live for him. I'm going to skip a couple sections because of time here. So let's see. Let's move on to verse 16. Here goes some of the details. It says, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay? What is he saying here? He's saying the Lord himself will come down, right? He's not going to delegate this, right? It's not an angel. It's not a messenger. The Lord himself is going to come down and gather his church, his bride. Right? He comes down from heaven. One of the things to note here also, it says that he comes with a shout, right? That word, it can communicate like a command, right? Like a military, like fall in, like stand up, church, get up, right? What happens when he comes with a shout? The bodies of the saints that are in the grave will rise up, right? They're going to get up. In John 5:25, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So really, they're concerned about the people that are passed away, but he's telling us, you know what? The first ones to go, right? The first ones to sleep are the first ones to rise. Right? So the first group is their body's going to be called up, and they're going to be the first ones to meet up in the air. Also, note that it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Some people tend to think that, you know, I'll just say it like this. When it says the voice of an archangel, it's an archangel is one of many, you know, and the one we most hear of is Michael the archangel, right? So it could be that Michael is here along with him at this point in time, at this event, all right? One of the things that we also see here is that with the trumpet, right? The trumpet of God. And trumpets are all throughout the Bible. We see that everywhere, all kinds of places. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, right? That trumpet's going to sound, and the dead will rise up. And it says, we shall be changed. When that trumpet blows, it assembles all the saints We're called up out of the grave, all the people that are alive and living, and we're all going to meet up together and we'll be rescued from this fallen place. And the next section is verse 17. And here it says, we who are alive and remain, so the ones who live, the ones who survive through all this, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched up, plucked out. Right, raptured. And to get an understanding of what this word refers to, in John 10:28-29, it says, when Jesus is referring to this, he's saying, no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Right, it's a forceful thing. But in 2 Corinthians 12:2-4, it says, Paul also says that he was caught up to the third heaven. In Philippians 3:21, it says we will be transformed from our lowly bodies so we can be comforted by this act of rescue from the Lord. Let's see, I think I'm just going to move on to the last section here because we're out of time. And really, I guess to summarize this whole section, really in verse 18, right? It says, out of all the things that he communicated about the people that sleep, the people that are alive, the Lord's resurrection, that we'll be caught up and we're going to be together with him, right? What he's trying to do is he's trying to comfort, right? This section of scripture, he didn't really want to lay out a really deep theological section about the rapture or a chronological section of the rapture. What he wanted to do was to comfort. He wanted to minister to the people that were sorrowing, that were grieving because they didn't understand what happened when people pass away, right? And so he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words, right? These are really comforting words to the believer. That we, our loved ones, people that we know that have passed on, they're. It's not that they are somewhere unconscious. They're alive. They're with the Lord, right? And there's going to be a time where we're all going to be reunited together, right? So God wants to comfort us by this truth, right? There's no need to grieve. There's no need to sorrow, because Christians will never say a final goodbye. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so blessed by the truth from your word, Lord, because it's the most accurate representation of reality, Lord. It's real. It's the truth, Father. And we are just grateful for it, Lord. Father, we pray that you would minister to us, Lord, individually, Lord. Pray that you would minister to everybody here, Lord. They all came to seek you and to be blessed by your presence. You know what we all have going on individually, Lord, and you care, Lord. You really do care. And we see that by this text, Father, that believers were sorrowing and grieving, Father, and you wanted to minister to them because you care for us, Lord. And we are encouraged by your truth, by your message, and by your love for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.